Tonight we are starting the book of Job. And before we get into the book, I wanted to show you a little chart of the Old Testament. I think it's important for us to know that the book of Job falls into the category, I don't know if you could see the detail, but it falls into the third category that's on the screen. The first category is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which is the law. And then we get into the history books, and we pretty much finish the history books as we've been studying through the books of the Old Testament. And now we're getting into the poetry and wisdom, and then we'll be getting into the major and minor prophets. But for tonight, it's important to understand that there are books of wisdom and poetry, and it's Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon fall into that category of wisdom and poems. It's a poetic book. And it's good to understand that because it's written with a certain style. Wisdom, in the books of wisdom, they're to give you insight, skill for living. That's what wisdom is. It's the ability, it gives you the ability to do this thing that we call life in a way that's skillful and in a way to honor God. So there's a lot of truths that are revealed in the books of wisdom. And the poetic aspect, as Job is a poetic category, if you would, falls into that category. It wants us to feel these truths. So you're going to experience your not just intellect, you're not just getting insight and truth and knowledge and information. The book of Job has a way of certainly giving us truth and things that I just mentioned, but in such a way where you feel it. It's to impact your emotions and your spirit. And you're going to have questions as we go through the book of Job. And you're not going to have the answers to all your questions. You know, the Bible tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord in Deuteronomy. There are things we're going to ask, why? Why would fill in the blank? And I don't have an answer for you. And God doesn't answer the why questions. There are some why questions you're going to have. Now, we could talk after service, and maybe I might be able to help you with some of those why questions. But there are some questions we're just not going to know the answer to on this side. And you got to be okay with that. You got to be okay with wrestling with some things and some feelings and maybe feeling like that doesn't seem right. That doesn't feel right to me. And there's some tension. But this is what we call this life. Things aren't always fair or seem right. And there are things that happen and we wonder why, and there's no answers. But we always have to remember that regardless of what we go through in the human aspect of this journey of faith, in those times of uncertainty, we always have to remember to hold on to what is certain. And God, His character and who He is, He is consistent, He is loving, He is kind. And when we don't understand certain things about God, we have to hold on to the things that we do know. And that's so important. When you're journeying through this life and something happens and it's you're suffering, you're going through a hardship, don't focus on the things you can't understand, but focus on the one who loves you. And no matter what, you're secure in Him. This life is temporary. I could be sitting here right now teaching you, and this will be the last day you ever see me again. I can leave here tonight and that I'll be in 6 months forgotten. She said yes. No. I know, I'm just kidding. She's like, yep. I know. Bye, Felicia. No, I'm just playing with you. So, it's important to understand this is a poetic book. Now, we start with, there was a man in the land of Uz. Uz is mentioned in Lamentations and in other parts of the Bible. In Lamentations, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 21. You don't have to turn there, but if I'm wrong, just look it up later on at home. It puts it, and it links it to Edom, the land of Edom. Now, we don't know for sure, but it's understood that Uz was either in Edom or near Edom, borderline Edom, which would be, if you were to consider Israel, it would be southeast of Israel. However, matter of fact, I think I put a little map together, so that kind of gives you an idea. You see Canaan and Jerusalem, so that's Israel on the left side, and then there's Edom and the land of Uz, just to give you a location on the planet. There's Saudi Arabia over there, and you know, Iraq and Iran and all of those places today in modern day. Now, it's also important to understand that this dates back. Job was before Israel even existed. That's how far back this goes. And it's understood that Job was a contemporary of Abraham. That just gives you an idea of, you know, how far this goes back. So Abraham was on the planet at the same time that Job was on the planet. That's what's understood. So we are first introduced to a man. A man. And this is the setup. Chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5 is the setup. And so we learn about the man. This was a real man. This is not a fictitious story. And his name was Job. And the name itself means persecuted or afflicted. How would you like to have that name? I don't know anybody whose name is Job. Do you know anybody name? The name of Job? I don't know anybody. I'm not saying that they don't exist, but I wouldn't pick that for my child. I wouldn't want my child to have the name afflicted or persecuted. But that's what his name means, and it fits him. It fits him very well, because Job was greatly afflicted. However, it tells us about the man, the man's character. It tells us that Job was blameless. That talks about the inward man. He was a man of integrity. Also tells us that he was upright. That, if blameless refers to the inward man and he was a man of character, integrity, character, then being upright talks about his conduct, what is seen on the outside. And those things matter to God, what's on the inside and the outside. Our conduct and our character matter to God. What's your conduct and character like? Don't have to answer it out loud. But God cares about our conduct and character. And the reason why, and this is what the writer, whoever wrote the book of Job, how he's identifying him, blameless and upright, and one who feared God. And this is why he was the man he was, because he feared God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
And as a result of fearing God, he shunned evil. He avoided evil. So we see the man and his godly character. And then we're introduced to the man and his family. He had 7 sons, and 3 daughters were born to him. So he had 10 kids. So he was a godly man. He was a family man. And then it introduces us to his wealth. He was a wealthy man. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest. He was not a goat, he was a gope. The greatest of all people. Of the East. So he was a godly man, a family man, and a wealthy man, literally wealthy, very wealthy. And you pick up that he was a man of influence, not only affluence, but influence. Now, we get some insight into his family. His family was close. His sons, verse 4, would go and feast in their houses. Each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And so it was when the days of feasting had run their course. And so he had a close family, the siblings, they loved each other, they hung out together, they would have feasts together, invite each other. This is just all wonderful, isn't it? And he was an involved father. He was, as it tells us here, he cared about their spiritual well-being. And so when the feast had run their course, as they were eating and they were, you know, enjoying festivities, and that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Now, it tells us why he's doing this. So here, he's concerned about their spiritual well-being. He loves them. He knows that they have been hanging out, feasting. And sometimes when you're having a good time, sometimes we say things and maybe do things we shouldn't do. With some people are like that. And so he's just being a involved, concerned parent. He's not accusing them, but the text tells us, for Job said, it may be that my son have sinned, or my sons rather, have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. In other words, maybe when they're hanging out and, you know, eating together and drinking a little wine, getting tipsy and having a good time together, maybe in their hearts, you know, they got lighthearted and careless, and maybe in their hearts said something and cursed God and said something against God that wasn't right. So he's not accusing them. He's just saying, you know, hey, involving them, bringing them to offer sacrifice and set them apart. And maybe in that process, if something was in their heart, they would confess, and that's a good thing, and get right with God. And if not, then they just fellowshiped together. And it tells us that Job did this regularly. So he was an involved spiritual influence in his kid's life. He was a godly man. He was a family man. He was a wealthy man. This is great. And I wish it ended here. The end. Let's go on to Psalms. So this is what we understand as the setup. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now the scene changes, because these are the sons of God, and we go from earth, and now we're in heaven. And this is a rare thing. It doesn't happen in our life. I mean, we see it in the scriptures, and it doesn't happen even often in the scriptures. But we get to see the upper story. Oftentimes, in this life and in a lot of the scriptures, we don't get to understand and hear the upper story. We just deal with what we see here right in front of us, and we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. But there are things going on behind the scenes. And so we get to see what's the upper story. Job doesn't know any of this. When Job is going to experience the afflictions that he's going to experience, he doesn't know the upper story. He doesn't have any idea of what's going on. But we get to see the backstory. And the sons of God, I work with the text. I know there are different folks that want answers to everything. And so they'll go through the scriptures and they'll try to, you know, figure out every detail about what the scripture says and bring and come to conclusions. And I don't do that. I try not to do that. I try not to work with very little evidence or very little information and bring some kind of conclusion. I think that that is dangerous and has caused more damage to the body of Christ than good, more division. So I work with what's right here in general. So based on what the text is saying, in this context here in Job, in this context, it's obvious that these are angels. They're in heaven, and the angels are presenting themselves before the Lord. The sons of God, these are angels, present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also comes among them. And so they're before the Lord. It's heaven. And the angels are going, presenting themselves, and Satan is among them. That's what the text tells me. I'm not going to get into a side thing about the devil. Or I'm just going to work with what's here. Can you work with me?
Yeah.
Okay, we could do that at another time, but this is 40, how many chapters? 42 or so chapters? We want to stick with the text and work right with what we got and not bunny trail. And so the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." I was on the earth, but now I'm here before you in heaven. And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? And now we hear God confirm the testimony of what the writer wrote about Job. You know, there are some folks that say there's certain things, I'm godly, I'm this. But when God says you're godly, then it's like he approves of your testimony. But there are other folks that they say that they're all this about God, but you look at their life and you think to yourself, their words in their life don't match up. They say all that they love God and all this, but then you line up their life with the scriptures, it's like something's not right there. And I'm sure in heaven God, well, I don't want to speculate. But in Job's case, God confirms the testimony. And if God confirms this testimony, man, what a blessing that is. I hope, and that's my prayer, that what I think of myself as far as being godly, that God would say, yeah, David is a godly, very young man. No, he wouldn't say the young man part, yeah, especially very. And so, yeah, right, compared to who? I appreciate that one. So, he says, there is none like him on the earth. Verse 8, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Exactly what was said, he confirms it. Now, here Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, he comes and he says, there's a reason why Job is the way he is. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? So basically what Satan is saying is, the only reason why Job is godly is because you're protecting him. You're protecting his family, his household, and all around that he has on every side. You've blessed him with wealth. You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. And you've blessed him. So that's the only reason why. It's because of what you do for him. It's not because of who you are. It's just because of what you do. And then he says, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. You know, and to some degree, that is true with some people. You know, some people, you know, Some calamity comes. God, what do you do? They get angry with God. There's some truth in that. But that doesn't mean that everybody's like that. And, you know, one of the lessons that we learn in this book, and I think it's a primary lesson, you know, the enemy tries to say the only reason why people love you is because of what you do for them. But God shows, and actually Job proves, no, I love God because of who he is, not because of what he does for me. I love God for who he is. Don't you love God for who he is, or do you love God just because of the blessings? And there are a lot of godly people, and there have been godly people throughout history that love God just for who he is. I love God for who he is. I know you love God for who he is. I'm so thankful because the greatest thing that I could ever have, I've already received. And that's salvation. I don't need anything else. If God doesn't give me one other thing, which God is so good, he blesses us, but if he takes it all away, praise God. Either way, praise God. He's blessed us with salvation. The worst thing that could ever happen to us, believer, you know what it is? It's not getting fired. It's not getting in a car accident. It's not being able to pay my bills. It's not being, you know, it's not getting a house. Oh, somebody else got the house. That's not the worst thing that can happen. And it's sad, and we lose loved ones. I've lost so many loved ones, siblings, one to suicide, one to cancer, parents, in-laws, you know, tragic tragedy. That's me personally. I don't know, I'm sure you guys have had your losses. You know, those aren't the worst things that can happen to us. You know what the worst thing is? I could die, which it's never going to happen because of Jesus, and go to hell forever. That's the worst thing that can ever happen. And the worst thing that can ever happen to a believer will never happen to a believer. Or maybe I should say the worst thing that could happen to a person will never happen to a believer. Isn't that so good? Such good news. And so, Job proves that that's not true. People don't love God just for what he gives. True believers love God for who he is. And so, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, here comes all of the calamity. So the man and his suffering and affliction. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and were drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding besides them when the Sabians raided them and took them away. This was a real people group, and they came and raided, took all the oxen and the donkey. Indeed, they have killed the servants as well with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the fire of God. Now, you know, we might look at that and think, well, God sent fire down, God did this. This is coming from a person's perspective. Doesn't mean that what they're saying is accurate. And in that time and in that culture, the fire of God could be understood as lightning. You know, but so it was just a statement. And we're not to understand that God set the place on fire. Remember, he told Satan, you know, you go ahead, just don't touch his person. So the reality is that the enemy was afflicting Job. But we want to be clear, this is just an expression. Lightning came and fell from heaven and burned up. It could be understood that way. The sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans, another group formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe. This is signs of mourning, extreme mourning in that ancient Eastern culture, and shaved his head and fell to the ground. Now, how would you feel if you lost everything? Just like that. Just like that. You woke up yesterday and your life prior to today was amazing. And you lived a godly life. And then today you wake up and the worst things that can happen to you on earth happen to you. How would you feel? You know, and this also teaches us that those teachings out there that godly people shouldn't suffer, and if you're suffering, that's because God's judging you. Was God judging Job? Not at all. Godly people suffer. And there are groups out there that teach that if you're godly, you shouldn't suffer. Godly people throughout all history have suffered. Here we get to see the backstory, and we might not understand it. I certainly don't understand. I have questions. I can't answer them. My own questions, and I've wrestled with the text, and I've prayed. And I don't want to assume, I don't want to speculate, I just say, well, I can't, there's not enough information. How many of you get two or three little pieces of information, you don't have all the information, but then you conclude, and you say, based on this, it's got to be this. And then when you find out the truth, you realize how wrong you were. Has that ever happened to any of you? All right, so I feel better now. And we certainly don't want to bring conclusions where there's just not enough information to answer our questions. But one thing we do know, that suffering happens to godly people, and it's not punishment. Well, sometimes we get disciplined, but every time somebody goes through a hard time, it's not God judging them. I used to think that way. And it's not always Satan either. Sometimes in this world, sometimes we go through hard things. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's a part of being in a fallen world. So we can't say that all suffering is from the devil, the devil, the devil. Sometimes the devil gets way too much credit. We can't say, oh, God, why are you letting, you know. Another thing we know, that if, like in Job's case, goes to show that God is sovereign, the enemy can't do anything without God's permission. God is sovereign over everything. But again, not all suffering is because God is, you know, allowing it to happen to punish me, or the devil is behind it. Some suffering is just this life. But in Job's case, he lost everything, and the grief. And it's okay to grieve. It's okay to sorrow. And Job shows us how to grieve right. In many ways, he grieved very well because he never cursed God. But he grieved for his loss. That's okay. Sometimes we feel like, oh, praise the Lord. It's like, you know, we go through hard things and we feel like, and we've created, I think, to some degree, an unhealthy environment where people can't say, you know, I'm going through it. I'm having a hard time. I'm hurting. I'm struggling. I'm suffering. We feel we can't talk because as soon as we do, we got some of Job's friends that come and try to tell us where we're wrong. And we'll see how Job's friends, they were some very wise things they said, but they didn't apply to Job. They thought they knew. And every one of them got corrected by God. And they had to go back and ask Job, you know, for... And we've, to some degree, created an environment that I believe is not, you know, we should be able to grieve. And there should be folks that can just say, hey, I'm just, I'll be here as a shoulder, an ear. And we don't, you know, try to correct them and tell them why they're suffering. It must be some sin in your life. Which is such a sad thing to do when people are grieving. We're going to learn from Job's friends the best thing they did, the best thing, they were the most effective was when they were silent, when they didn't say anything. Once they opened their mouth, it went downhill from there. But look at how beautiful. He's grieving and his grief brought him to a place of what? Worship. Of worship. He started to worship God. I don't know what that sounded like, but if it was anything like, I think Job gives us an idea of what that sounded like, but it probably was, praise you, God, the giver of all things. God, I know that none of this belonged to me. You entrusted my family, my wealth, all these things. They were something that you put in my care, my trust. You allowed me to manage this as a steward. It wasn't mine. And as hard as it is, God, I know you're good. And I know that you love me and you're my creator. And my hope is in you. And I realize that naked I came from my mother's womb. And naked I shall return there. I came here with nothing. And I'm not taking anything with me. The Lord gave. And the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was the Lord God, you gave it to me and you took it away. And you're sovereign. And it's okay. I take it. I accept it. And I praise you, God. As hard as this is, I thank you, God. I praise you, God. That's worship. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of true worship. Job never got to a point where he identified with his family or his wealth or his affluence. Not that he didn't identify with them in the sense, but he found his main identity was within God. And you know what? No one can take God away from you. Things will come and go. I love my family. But my identity can't be, some people, they get saved and then shortly after a few years, they get success and that's become their new thing. That's their main thing. Their wealth, or their family, or their influence. It's like they outgrow God. Who can outgrow God? It's like they're too important for God now. But Job had things in order, and he realized, my identity is in you, God. And then it tells us, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So it's almost like Satan sees, so far I'm striking out here. This man really loves God. Amen. And I've taken away all of his possessions, his family, and he loves God. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came, chapter 2, to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you enticed me against him to destroy him without cause." He's not done anything wrong. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bones with his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So Satan went out. Verse 6, rather, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes," implying that perhaps he was on the outskirts because of whatever it was that he had. But anyway, his wife says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now you got to think, this poor woman was grieving too. She lost all her kids. So she was grieving. And sometimes grief, it can be so profound that we don't think right. I mean, we're human. We're not perfect. So we can't be too hard on her, because in this moment, the grief, I would imagine, she just wasn't thinking right. But she's lost her kids, and now she's seeing her husband suffer. And you know, you ever get to a point where you just want it to stop? But it's not stopping. Have you ever been in a trial and you're like, "I just wish this would stop. God, why? How much longer?" But it's just another year and then another year and another year. And you're hurting and you're suffering. And sometimes in those moments you might have said some, I wish they never, and even Job gets to that point, as we're going to see. He says, "I wish I was never born." So she's suffering. And here, you know, Job still is being a godly influence. And he says to his wife, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." I don't see an exclamation mark there. And perhaps it sounded like, "You're speaking like an unbeliever." A foolish, the fool says in their heart, "There's no God." Honey, you're speaking like an unbeliever. And then he teaches her, he helps her. And that's the best thing. If someone opens up to you in their grief, the best thing for us to do is to give them a godly perspective. If it's appropriate, and Job gives a godly perspective, Job says to her, "Since we indeed accept good from God, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" I mean, it's like he's saying, you know, we're always happy taking the good, but what if God gives us something that's not good? Shouldn't we accept that too? And the answer is yes. I almost titled this message, Accept It. Accept it, whether God gives us good or God gives us adversity. We're to accept it. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn for him and to comfort him. So these guys were probably quite influential. Word got around. They heard about it. And then they met and they said, hey, you know, we should go visit Job. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And I'm sure they never seen anything like that. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head towards heaven in mourning. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And 7 days later, after just sitting there in silence, and let me tell you, that was the best thing that they could have done. Now we're going to go through chapter 3, 4, and 5, and then we'll be done. How about if we just do 3? Are you guys better with that? All right, I appreciate you guys. After 7 days, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He didn't curse God. In other words, he just was so grieved. He said, I wish I was never born. This experience is just overwhelming. And Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the month. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. There's a whole chapter that talks about Leviathan. We'll talk more about that creature when we get there. May the stars of it mourning, may the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light, but have none, and none see or not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? He wished he wasn't born. He wished he died at birth. Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver? Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor, the small and great, and their servant is free from his master? Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Man. It's such a blessing that he was honest and raw and expressed what he was feeling. And it goes to show us that godly people go through hard times, and it's okay. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to express. He wasn't being disrespectful. Again, he wasn't cursing God. He was just in these dark times just saying, man, I wish I was never born. This is horrible. What I've been going through is horrible. Have you ever felt that way? And we hit those low lows. You know. Now it's not gonna get any better because his friends are gonna open their mouth. And they're gonna start with, oh, it's because there's sin in your life. Oh, friends like that, you just want to pray for them with your fists. No, both of them. Forgive me for saying that. I'm just being honest. Yeah, sometimes the best thing to do when others are grieving is to just listen. Just listen. Just be there. I don't know why it is, but sometimes we feel like we have to have an answer for everything. And we got to tell people where they're going wrong or et cetera, why they're in the situation that they're in, like we know. I'm still learning, but going through the book of Job a couple times already, and now we're going through it. I'm still learning. I don't know nothing. And sometimes I don't even know what I'm going through. How am I going to know what somebody else is going through and try to tell them? I don't even know why a cell phone would go off. I just don't understand. That's okay. I'm just playing around. Actually, I like that beat. You know, if you're going through a hard time, my heart goes out to you. And we pray for you often. And although there may not be answers, just remember God's goodness and character. And this is not the end of the story. You have an eternal story. And it's a great one. It's a great one. And even though we might not understand things now, remember, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has for those who love him. And we're going to see the end of the story. God is so good to Job, and Job loved God, but God is so good. We're not going to close with a closing song, but we're going to pray, and we'll spend some time fellowshipping together. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for just everything that you revealed to us tonight. Some things we have questions on, and we're just not going to have the answers on this side. But Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, and that Job does show us that you can be godly and suffer and maintain integrity and faith. And God, in the times that we are maybe overnight hit with something. I pray, God, that you would remind us that with you we can do all things. We can overcome the tragedy, the calamity, the affliction doesn't have to overcome us. But we could accept it. And we can grow from it. We love you and we thank you for your love. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.